Brethren, what is your anti-deception plan? This world is full of deceit. There are scammers, there are imposters, there are swindlers, there are cheaters, there are impersonators. And not just in our current age, but down through history too. In 1958, Time Magazine, I wonder if Mr. Hughes knows this person in history. 1958, Time Magazine published an article entitled Albania, the Man Who Was King. It's the story of Otto Waly. That's how it's pronounced. It's spelled, though, W-I-T-T-E, but according to Google, it's pronounced Waly. Otto, and there's a connection here. Mr. Hughes mentioned Germany and France. Well, there's some German and French connection here as well. Otto was a German circus acrobat, magician, lion tamer, and storyteller as well, who claimed in 1913, as he was traveling through Albania, he just happened to discover that he had a remarkable resemblance to the proposed new king of Albania. Well, that prompted him to come up with a scheme. He devised a clever scheme to impersonate the new king. He bought a new uniform studded with medals, and he was able to convince the locals that he was the king of Albania. He claimed he succeeded in masquerading as the new king of Albania for 5 days before he slipped out quietly out of the country safely without being detected as a fraud. His story was recounted in a book written by his daughter, who referred to him as the greatest adventurer of all time. Was the story of Otto true? Was it false? You know, no matter which way you look at it, there was deception involved. If it was true, then he succeeded in deceiving the Albanians into believing he was the king. If the story is false, then he also succeeded in being deceptive, because he had pulled a fast one on anyone that heard the story and believed it to be true. Otto's story is just one of many examples that we could cite down through history of people using deception to get their way. A little more recent example, one that I remember, in the late 1990s, there was an insurance executive in Charlotte who rose to prominence. He had this lavish office in uptown Charlotte, and he claimed he was a graduate of a prestigious university, and he was in the Olympics when he was a young man. Well, I'm not sure exactly who it was, but a reporter, I believe, decided to check his credentials out and found out they were all made up. He never had attended that university and had never been in the Olympics. And he was forced to resign from his prestigious position. Yes, over the century, and in our modern age too, there have been all kinds of imposters, tricksters, deceivers, fakes, pretenders, and the potential for deception has never been greater with modern AI-generated images and that can imitate real people or scenes, called deep fakes, they call it. How can you and I avoid being deceived by others? You and I, how can we separate fact from fiction? You and I need a plan. We need an anti-deception plan, and that's the title of my message today and my subject. What is your anti-deception plan? Now, one piece of good, semi-good news is that you and I, and essentially everybody else in this world, already have an anti-deception plan. We may not call it that, we may not think about it in that way, but nevertheless, we have a plan of sorts, because all of us have to make decisions. Is this right? Is this wrong? Is this true? Is it false? Is it fake? Or is it real? Is it fact or fiction? But now for the bad news. Our anti-deception plan may not be working very well at times. Hopefully our plan, or way of thinking is grounded in the Bible, what the Bible says. But if not, we'll need to change it or do some major upgrades to our plan. Brethren, God doesn't want people to be deceived. He desires that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, as we're told in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 4. Yet we live in an evil world, one where we face deception from multiple sources. Paul warns us that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. And he also warns believers about false apostles, deceitful workers, and false brethren. Peter warns us there was also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And Jesus warns us of false Christs and false preachers of Christ in the latter days. In the Bible, we're warned about various forms or types of deception, and deceivers use many different tactics. They use smooth, flattering, persuasive words at times, lying and suppressing of the truth, playing on people's fears or worries, putting on false appearances, cheating and tricking people. You know, we see those techniques all the time in scammers, but sometimes scammers get a little bit more than they bargained for. I told this story a number of years ago, but it's a good one, so I'll repeat it. So if you've heard it before, I apologize. But it illustrates my point well. My mom died several years ago, but a number of years before that, she had an encounter with some scammers. I hate how scammers pick on the elderly. It just annoys me because the elderly, they're innocent, they're trusting, they're lonely, they're vulnerable, and sometimes they have a little more savings or they have a steady income from Social Security. Maybe that's why the scammers focus in on them. But my mom was living alone, and she got a phone call one day. And near as I can piece it together, it went something like this. The phone rings. Mom answered it. Hello? Hi, Grandma. I'm so glad I reached you. I'm in prison. I desperately need help. Can you help me? Gus, is that you? I've changed the names to protect the innocent, just so you know. Yeah, it's Gus. Scammers are very smart. They're flexible. They pick up on any bits of information that they learn along the way. Yeah, it's Gus. Like I said, I'm in prison, and they said I need to pay $300 in order to get out. I'll let you know where you can send the money. Can you help me out, please? It's terrible here. How did you wind up in prison? Well, I had a few drinks, and I got pulled over by the police, and they brought me here, and can't you please help me? Send some money right away. See, they also emphasize urgency usually, too. Now, Gus, you know you shouldn't have been drinking and driving. Yeah, I know, but I've got to get out of here. If you could just send some money, I can get out today. Well, Gus, I think maybe it would be good for you to be locked up for a few days so you can sober up and think about what you did. But you don't understand. I'm going to call your mother and sort this out, and I think it would be good if you stayed where you are for now. Well, that was the end of the conversation. A little bit of tough love stopped the scammers in their tracks. Later, after a phone call to Gus's mom, my sister, she asked, is Gus in prison? She said, no, he's sitting right here next to me. So obviously it was a scammer that had called her. And the person calling who's a scammer, you know, they're counting on people taking the bait without checking out the facts, checking out their story. So that story had a happy ending. But sadly, a few months later, there was another scammer, and this time my mom fell for this scam. It was a totally different type involving a fake computer virus and a fake tech support number that flashed on her screen, and she called it, and fortunately, and she gave him a lot of information. But fortunately, she told a family member, and the family, we were able to help her out. My sister had to run to the bank, cancel checks, close down accounts. Elsa and I had help with stopping harassing calls, but luckily she made it out with just a minimal amount of loss, but still, they did get her. Yes, we all know this world is full of deceivers. Deceivers who will do whatever it takes to get what they want for their selfish motives. Of course, we know the real source of all deception is Satan the devil. As Jesus tells us in John 8, and we're told in Revelation 12:9, Satan deceives this whole world. So what can we do about this? Again, we need a plan. What should our anti-deception plan look like? Well, our individual plans may vary a little bit, but they should all incorporate these three critical elements. First and foremost, our plan must include this. We must rely on our living God to protect us from deception. You know, God is in heaven. He is in charge. He sees everything that's going on. He sees those who are being honest and promoting the truth. And he sees those who are trying to deceive other people and lead them astray. You can't slip anything past our great God in heaven. He sees it all. So it only makes sense that if we don't want to be deceived, then we need to stay in close contact with our great Creator God, who sees it all and has the power to change things for our benefit, change things in our favor. Are we praying to God and asking Him to help us make decisions, or are we making decisions on our own, relying on our own ability and wisdom, and risking getting duped by this world? To see the importance of relying on God to avoid deceptions, let's look at an example in the Old Testament that demonstrates our need to check with God so no one fools us. Please turn with me over to Joshua chapter 9. In Joshua chapter 9, let's look at verses 3 through 27. That's Joshua 9 and verses 3 through 27. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon, you know, Israel was invading Palestine, but some of the people there were pretty crafty. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. They took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. So the Gibeonites plotted a deception. Verse 6, they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us." Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you?" So to their credit, the leaders did ask at least one question. They were a little suspicious. But, verse 8, but they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" So they said to him, "From a very far country your servants have come, because the name of the Lord your God, for we heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Ammonites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, We are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. And they continued their deceit, saying in verse 12, this bread of ours we took hot for our provision for our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now, look, it's dry and moldy, and these wineskins, which were filled with new, and see, they're torn. These are garments, and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. Now we come to the important verse, most important verse, verse 14. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Big mistake. Verse 15, so Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. So they didn't ask enough questions or the right questions. They didn't seek God's counsel. They went ahead and made a third mistake. They made a covenant and swore to it. Verse 16, and it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Okay, let's drop down to verse 22. Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell near us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters, and water carriers for the house of my God. Verse 27, and that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. So notice, Joshua and the leaders, they didn't seek God's counsel at the beginning, and it looks like they didn't seek God's counsel at the end either when deciding on a punishment. The point for us is, for our anti-deception plan, you and I need to stay in close contact with God and help, and we need his help in making decisions so we can avoid deception. Okay, let's look at another example of deception. But this time, God's servant was prepared. It doesn't say he consulted with God, but it's obvious that he did, or he's at least very close to God. Please turn with me to 1 Kings in chapter 4, verse 14. Sorry, 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 1. In 1 Kings chapter 14, we'll look at a deception carried out by King Jeroboam and his wife. That's 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 1. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, please arise, disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah, the prophet, is there, who told me that I would be king over his people. And take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will become of the child. So Jeroboam plotted a deception, probably hoping to get information about his son, but not get information about himself. He was a little bit afraid that the prophet was going to pronounce doom and gloom, maybe gloom too, doom and gloom on him if he knew it was Jeroboam that was asking. Verse 4, and Jeroboam's wife was in on the scheme. Verse 4, and Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. Probably had cataracts, I imagine. Verse 5, now the Lord said to Ahijah, here is the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman. So God came to the rescue. He clues Ahijah in on what was really going on. Verse 6, and so it was, when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Well, we'll stop reading there. But Ahijah goes on to tell Jeroboam's wife some bad news. News that Jeroboam was trying to avoid. Because of all the evil that Jeroboam did, God told him through Ahijah that he was going to bring disaster on their house. And as soon as Jeroboam's wife would enter the city and cross the threshold, the child would die. But all Israel would mourn for him and bury him, as he would be the only one of Jeroboam's family that would come to the grave, because God had found something good in the young man. The point for us again is this: we need to stay close to God in order to avoid deception, because God can help us. God can protect us from the deception of others. Not that he would necessarily talk to us directly, as he did to Ahijah, but he will lead us to the right answer through his Holy Spirit. The Spirit will lead us into all truth, the Bible tells us. Now remember Eve, how she was deceived by the devil? Eve, when confronted by the devil, she should have gone to God and said, "Is this true what this serpent is telling me?" But instead she didn't. She listened to him. God probably, I'm pretty sure, would have warned her, and she could have avoided the devil's craftiness and sinning. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the Bible tells us. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. We need to go to the Father and Jesus Christ to avoid deception, to know the truth. And we could also gain insight from God on how to avoid deception by doing active listening right here in church. The church is called the pillar and the ground of the truth. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 3:15. So brethren, the first piece of our anti-deception plan is that we must rely on God. The second key part of our anti-deception plan is to know and study God's word. You know, the Bible's full of warnings about various ways you and I can be deceived by this world. But by studying God's word, we can be better prepared to deal with any deceptions that come our way. Here's a sample of some of the warnings in the Bible against deception. I'll go them quickly, but here's a sample. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So as you can see, the Bible contains many warnings against deception. In addition to the minor, quote-unquote, deceptions we face every day, we know from the Bible that in the end times, a major deception is headed our way, that we must be on guard against. There will be an imposter, a false Christ, the Antichrist, who will rise up posing as the real Jesus. And he will convince, hoodwink most people into believing that he is the Christ. At least at first, he will step in and masquerade as the king of the earth right before the real king comes. Almost like Otto Whaley story, but on a much grander scale. The Bible can help us to avoid being fooled by this fake Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let's go there next. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So to protect ourselves, we need to know the truth from the Bible. Psalm 119 tells us where we can find the truth. It says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. That's verse 160. And Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, said, thy word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The Bible records God's truth, the important facts that you and I need to know in order to survive and thrive spiritually. And we should pay attention to the word, the warnings that God gives us. Jesus in Matthew 24 warns us to take heed that no one deceives you. Many, he says, will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. If anyone says to you, look, here he is, there, do not believe it. Or if they say, look, he's in the desert, don't believe it, Jesus said. Or look, he's in the inner room, don't go in, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus in Matthew 24, Paul in 2 Thessalonians, and Daniel in his prophecies list a number of specific things that must take place before Jesus returns. If we love God's word and we're paying attention to what's being told to us in the Bible, then we will be prepared. We won't be fooled by future deceptions that we encounter. So the second important part of our anti-deception plan is to study and know God's word in order to be prepared. And that leads me to the third critical part of our plan, which is put suspicious ideas and suspect deceivers to the test. Now, it's different from accusing, as was brought out in the sermonette. We're not accusing people, but we do need to be on guard and aware and, in some cases, test suspicious ideas and suspect deceivers. An important principle that's repeated throughout the Bible regarding how to find the truth is this: by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. You find that all the way through the Bible. And those two or three witnesses need to be faithful, honest, and trustworthy. To know the truth, we need to line up our witnesses and put suspect ideas to the test, which includes the test of the truth. Is what is being claimed really true? We need to get all the facts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, it's a very short but powerful verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us, test all things, hold fast what is good. And 1 John, let's go over there. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 3 through 6 tells us something interesting. 1 John chapter 4 verses 3 through 6 tells us, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Does what is being said or proposed, does it line up with the truth of God's word regarding religious deception? Does the person acknowledge and believe in the Jesus Christ of the Bible? Or are they promoting a different Jesus? Do they want to do all the talking and only talk about worldly things and questionable things? Or are they willing to listen to those who are speaking the truth? Ananias and Sapphira devised a scheme in which they sold some property, and they claimed they were giving the full amount to the church, but they secretly held back some of the money. They lied in order to hide what they were doing. Peter confronted them about their deceit, and the Spirit of God convicted them, and they died. Jesus commended the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 for not putting up with evil and for testing those who claimed falsely to be apostles. Of course, we shouldn't cross-examine people for no reason, but only if we suspect fraud or deceit. We shouldn't test people looking for faults, looking for something to accuse them of. That's not right. That's what the hypocritical Pharisees did to Jesus. Instead, we should be like the Bereans, testing all things and holding fast to what is true. I know we've probably read this many times, but it's good to read it again. Let's read about the Bereans' example, because it is such a fine example. Acts 17 and verses 10 through 12. That's Acts 17 and verses 10 through 12. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into a synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Again, we shouldn't just test people in order to try to prove them wrong. Instead, we should also test people or ideas to prove them right and accept it if they pass the test. So as we've seen, one way of putting suspicious ideas as suspected deceivers to the test is by comparing what they said to what the Bible reveals as true. And if things don't line up with what the Bible holds up as true and right, we know it's falsehood. Another way to test is by applying the test of time. In the book of Deuteronomy, we're told that when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So if a prophet's prophecies don't come to pass in time, they are a false prophet. Jesus gives us some advice on the test of time over in Matthew 7 and verses 15 through 20. So let's go over there. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets, Jesus said, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Have you ever grown fruit? I've grown strawberries in the past. It takes a long time for strawberry plants to grow and to produce berries and for the fruit to ripen. And the same is true for any kind of fruit that you might grow. Fruit takes time to grow and develop. Sometimes we just have to wait to know the truth on something. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 5 that some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. The point is that sometimes we're unable to tell at the moment whether something is true or false. And maybe it doesn't really matter if we know immediately. Some things take time to develop, and it takes time for the truth to come out. In the news, sometimes you hear about cold cases that were solved years or decades later because of a deathbed repentance or confession, or because some bit of evidence suddenly was discovered. We may not know the truth immediately, but in time we will know them by their fruit, as Jesus pointed out. Now I'll give my version of a little history lesson here. In the late 1700s, French philosopher Voltaire, mocking the Bible, argued that the ancient empires described in the scriptures were mythical or heavily embellished because no trace of them existed. The German higher critics assumed that certain cities mentioned in the Bible, such as Nineveh, were symbolic rather than literal, verifiable cities. And concerning Nineveh in particular, they had trouble accepting the Bible's description of Nineveh as being a huge city. After all, no archaeological evidence existed at the time. If someone listened to the critics in that day, they might have been duped into doubting the biblical accounts, doubting the biblical record. But God is recorded in the book of Nahum as saying this about Nineveh: "Your name shall be perpetuated no longer. Out of the house of your gods, I will cut off the carved image and the molded image. I will dig your grave, for you are vile." God said he would destroy Nineveh, and he would dig its grave. In other words, he was going to bury Nineveh. And that's exactly what happened. Nineveh was destroyed, and over time, over the centuries, it was literally buried under dirt and sand, so that no one even knew where it was. It had been forgotten. But if people had waited in the 1840s, Paul, I hope I'm pronouncing this name partly right, Paul Emil Boda and Austin Henry Laird rediscovered it and began literally digging it out of the sand, bringing its palaces and stone reliefs to the light of day and destroying the deception and deceit and delusions of biblical critics. So to avoid deception, we need to trust the biblical account. And sometimes we just need to wait. Wait for the evidence confirming the Bible to come out, to come to light. Another example has to do with the fossil record. Over the years, the faith of some has been overthrown by discoveries of fossils that supposedly were the missing link proving evolution is true. But a number of these amazing discoveries have been proven to be hoaxes. In 2024, scientists from Italy and Ireland reanalyzed a 270 million year old fossilized lizard found in the Italian Alps almost a century ago. Using ultraviolet photography, 3D surface modeling, and electron microscopes, they found the fossil was actually just a carving covered in black paint. Other forgeries discovered over the years include the Piltdown Man. In 1912, amateur archaeologist Charles Dawson found cranial fragments in a gravel pit, a gravel deposit near Piltdown in the United Kingdom, which was claimed by experts to be an evolutionary missing link. However, 41 years later, In 1953, three British scientists exposed it as a fake. They found the quote-unquote fossil contained modern skull fragments and artificially colored primate teeth. In another enterprising hoax called the Piltdown Fly, it was discovered that someone took real Baltic amber, split it in two, inserted a fly in there, and then closed it back up again, resealing the halves. Well, this is just a sample from an article entitled Seven Famous Fossil Hoaxes by Michael Angelo Francesco, dated September 17th, 2024. The lesson for us is that you can't always trust the claims made by scientists and the media. If something contradicts what the Bible says, don't believe it. Eventually, in time, the truth will come out. So that was the test of time. And we do have, there is one more test. You see, the Bible reveals not only does the devil deceive us, not only others can deceive us, but we can deceive ourselves as well. It's oftentimes the person doing the deceiving is ourselves. Yes, if we're not careful, we can unwittingly deceive others and ourselves too. So we need the test of self-examination. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10, I know you're all familiar with that verse. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10 tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. According to the Bible, we can deceive ourselves or open ourselves up to deception a number of different ways. If we're puffed up with pride and we don't see our sins or our need to repent of sin, if we think we know better than God, 1 John 1 and verse 8, another familiar verse, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, tells us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In Galatians 6, 3, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, tells us, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We could also deceive ourselves if we only want to hear fiction and fables rather than truth and sound doctrine. We can deceive ourselves if we are just hearers of the word and not doers of the word, as was pointed out. James chapter 1. Let's go there. James chapter 1 and verses 26 to 27. James 1, 26 to 27. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Yes, it's important that we examine ourselves, especially at this time before Passover, to make sure that we are in the faith and we're following Jesus' example and not leading others astray and not deceiving ourselves too. And we should seek out wise counsel and advice too if we're unsure how to proceed on any of this. Brethren, this world is full of deception and things are getting worse. They're not getting better, unfortunately. You and I need an anti-deception plan based on the Bible. If we seek the counsel of God, study and know his word, test suspicious claims, and examine our own motives, we will have a good anti-deception plan that will protect us from those who would try to purposely lead us astray. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 15 summarizes well the goal of our anti-deception plan. So I'll end my message today with us reading Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 13 through 15. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into the Him who is the head, Christ. May you all have a strong anti-deception plan rooted in God's word.